17, 1 Samuel 17, going to conclude the chapter this week. David and Goliath. So we've divided this up into six messages. This will be the sixth one. But here in the passage for today, it'll be verses 50 through 58. As we've looked here, it's probably one of the most famous scenarios coming out of the Bible that the world knows about, David and Goliath. Quite often the world wants to use the expression David and Goliath with an underdog overcoming superior force and so on. And through all types of strategy and ability and so on, the underdog overcomes. But here, really the big point that's missed by the world's use of this is it's the Lord who gives the victory. It's not through the underdog's unusual ability. Anyway, I've tried to outline this around eight major points here, which I think kind of fits the flow here. I mentioned, first of all, in the first three verses, you've got the conflict that's involved here in the chapter. Then you have the champion that's First Goliath 4 through 11, he's the champion. Then we have the circumstances that led to David getting to the field. Then the cause, he says, is there not a cause? That's one of the famous lines out of the passage in verse 29, is there not a cause? And then his confidence, the confidence that he demonstrated. The Lord gave him quite a resume to prepare him for this. Then there is the contest, which we looked at last week, and now there's the conquest. Conquest in verses 50 through 54, we'll look at this, and then finally the conclusion. So this chapter divides into eight nice segments here, and Sanford tried to help keep all this together. All right, and so in verse 47, for instance, we've already covered this, but in verse 47, the Lord says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So here we see a great theme here. It's, the battle is the Lord's. And so it's really the Lord against Satan and the conflicts of life. A human instrumentality comes into this. And we're pulled into this, but we need to realize when there are challenges and battles that are going on and so forth, these come from the devil, but they're in opposition to the Lord, and we are the vehicles that get involved in all this, but we have to realize the battle is the Lord's. And Jonathan had the same idea, if you recall, back there in chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and verse 6, several verses as Jonathan gives us this perspective. Tail end of verse 6, 1 Samuel 14, 6, the last clause, Jonathan says, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So the Lord has no restraints on him to do what he wants to do, to give the victory. There's nothing that's going to oppose him to overcoming him in the victory. Amen. Likewise, verse 10, Jonathan says something along the same lines. "But if they say, thus come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be the sign unto us." And again, in verse 12, last clause there, "Come up after, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands." So here we see not only Jonathan, but David as well. They both have the same perspective on the battles at hand. And no wonder they knit together. That's what we're going to see in the next chapter. They knit together because they realized it's all about the Lord. It's his battle. And so they had the same common thinking here on their part. Now, as we mentioned before, so we don't want to forget or miss the the issue with David. Who was he? Well, he prefigured the Lord. First of all, David was empowered by the Spirit. He's empowered by the Spirit. You know, in the New Testament, I'm not sure if I brought this point out relative to this, but in Acts chapter 8, we see a parallel here. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So David was, the Spirit of God came upon David and empowered him. Likewise, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the Lord and empowered him. And so we see that parallel. Of course, David was a shepherd. David was a king. David was a warrior. These all prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. David was sent by the Father, so was the Lord. David brought help to his brothers, so did the Lord. David was mocked by his brothers, so was the Lord. And David was victorious over the enemies, or the ultimate enemy, and so was the Lord. So we have these parallels involved here. And then last time I was mentioned as well that when David got his stones for the battle, we see that in verse 40, that he chose him out five smooth stones and put them in the shepherd's bag, and he had a sling, all right, so he had five smooth stones. So he wasn't using five stones, four of them as backup in case he missed the first time, he got the second shot, third shot, fourth shot, so on. David was an expert marksman, he only needed one stone, but as we looked at 2 Samuel, we see there in chapter 21, Second Samuel 21, and here we have greater background on all of this. As I mentioned there, in 2 Samuel 21, verse 18, it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibbekai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle of Gob and in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerurgim of Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And we're told there's another battle, verse 20, where a man of great stature, that he had on every hand six fingers and six and every foot six toes and 24 in number, he also was born to the giant. So there's a giant there in Gath, and he has some sons. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. These four, and we find out one of them was the brother of Goliath, so we assume all four were brothers to Goliath. And so the idea is that David had five stones, presumably for the five sons of the giant of Gath, one of them being Goliath, and the other his brothers and so on. So I think that's a safe assumption to understand why did he have five stones. Why does the text say that? He chose out five smooth stones. Why not just say, grabbed a handful of stones, he took one stone or whatever, but five stones. So we're trying to put scripture together here. And so I think this gives us a good conclusion on this. All right. Anyway, with the whole passage here, we see that David prefigured the Lord in dealing with the enemy to his sheep. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 50 and so on. So here, as I already indicated in the outline, 50 through 54 has to do with the conquest. And then 55 through 58 is the conclusion. So the conquest and the conclusion here. So under the conquest, we have several points. First of all, there is the defeat. Secondly, there's the decapitation. And thirdly, there is the destruction. So we've got three strong D's here in verses 50 through 54. But we notice here, first of all, in verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. All right, so I mentioned here before what we've seen in archaeological drawings and so on of those using a sling, a long piece, maybe a rawhide or something like that. And in the middle of it be a little cup, and then the individual take both ends of this, bend this over, take both ends, put the rock in the cup, and fling this around their head, and then let loose of one of the strands, and the other opens up, and the rock shoots out there. So, of course, to try to use this, you'd have to have a lot of practice. But what do you think David was doing there in the wilderness with these sheep all day long? If he wasn't making up his psalms, he might have been practicing that. And if he ran out of things to do, he's probably texting, but probably not that. All right, so anyway, he was working on this. He was working on a slingshot. So he had this down. And anyway, with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there's no sword in the hand of David. Now, a couple points here. First of all, we're told in the next verse he slew him, apparently when he cut off his head. So, but nevertheless, he hit him in the head and certainly knocked him down. And so verse 50 might be a compressed form of this. And then verse 51, we expand on a little bit. He actually slew him when he cut his head off. But anyway, by the time we're done with verse 51, he's dead, all right? Secondly, there's no sword in the hand of David. So this is interesting. If you look back there in chapter, or earlier in the chapter, in verses 5 through 7, verse 5 through 7, we see six pieces of armor here. He had a helmet, coat, greaves, target, staff, or spear rather, and then a shield. It doesn't mention any sword here. No sword's mentioned here. This gives us six pieces of armor here. But now we have another piece of armor, but we have to ask the question, really, whose sword was this? See, whose sword was this? It was on Goliath. It was on him. But certainly it's not listed with Goliath's other six pieces there. So it was apparently the sword the Lord wanted David to have. And so although David had a sling and stones, he didn't have any means to cut off the head. And yet it turned out to be Goliath's so-called sword was really David's sword that he used to cut off the giant's head. So, probably a message there in that. And so the Lord provided to David right on the spot what he needed. Think of that. He provided right on the spot. And so the Lord gave him a sword. Anyway, verse 50, we see the defeat then. And now, Hebrews chapter 11 may be alluding to this. Let's look there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, David is mentioned in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told here in 11:32, some of the individuals we either have or we'll talk about in our church here, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. Of course, this is not in a chronological order. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So notice that, at least out of weakness were made strong. So here David, in his so-called weakness, he was small, right? He had merely a sling and a stone, but he had great faith in the Lord to accomplish this. So out of weakness we're made strong. In his human weakness, as he trusted in the Lord, that compensated for his so-called weakness and gave him the victory. And so faith is the key here. That's why I mentioned earlier, when the world wants to use this, they seldom bring in faith in the Lord. It's some sort of a human effort by an underdog to overcome an opponent and so on. But it's he was strong, no doubt, in faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, faith. And David, as well as others, had great faith here. All right, so now here we see, first of all, the defeat, and then secondly, the decapitation. So in verse 51, therefore David ran. So remember, he's a running man. He ran back there in verse 48 to the fight. Now he runs to the Philistine. Now it may be that the stone merely stunned the giant. He fell face forward. And so David needed to run. He took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. See, so now it says it slew him. So it's stated twice he slew him. It's like once he slew him with the stone, the second time slew him by cutting his head off. Like I say, verse 50 might be a compressed statement here, and then the next verse expands on it a little bit. It's what we see in a lot in the Hebrew text here. One verse gives a compressed idea, and then the next verse expands on it. Certainly you have that in Proverbs throughout. So here he used the sword, and he defeated him. Now back in verse 45, we notice David does admit, then said David to Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So he does mention the sword, but really it's the sword that David was going to use. All right, and then he cut off his head. Now, as I mentioned last week, it looked like David was in bad trouble because, as Saul put it, in verse 33, chapter 17, verse 33, David was up against a man of war from his youth. Goliath was a man of war from his youth. But the scriptures already told us that David was a man of war back there in the previous chapter, verse 18, 16, 18, that he, as he's described here, he's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. Now, it may have been when David was guarding the flock, he had to protect the flock not only from animals, but also thieves that might be wandering around. And so he might have defeated some men, since he's called a man of war here. So we make that assumption because he's called a man of war. So David learned there in the wilderness how to defend the flock. But secondly, recall that the giant Goliath, he came in the name of his gods. So it looked like maybe David was in bad trouble. He came in the name of his gods, and he was a man of war. But now Goliath was up against a man of war who came in the name of the Lord, who is the living God, versus Dagon, who is the dead, decapitated God. That's back there in 5:4, 1 Samuel 5:4. In fact, David says this in verse 46. Notice there in verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is, see that little verb there? Present tense verb is, there is a God in Israel. So the verb there, present tense, he's the existing God. He's not a dead God laying on his face. He is the God. And of course, the term I am just comes from the same is verb. And the Lord is the great I am. And so he was the living God. Poor Goliath, he was fighting for a dead God. He didn't have a chance. But David was fighting for the living God. And so anyway, we notice then in last part of verse 51, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So here they realized that it was all over. All right, so they fled. And presumably this would mean the four brothers fled as well. But the Lord caught up with them later on, as we saw there in 2 Samuel 21. But here they fled. And then notice in the following verses, the destruction of the Philistines. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou come into the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sheraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. All right, so these are Philistine cities there. And so they fell down. They fled. They were pursued. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So here they come in, they chase them, then they go into their towns and where their tents are and so on, and they get spoil from their tents. So here we see the destruction then of the Philistines, and then verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he took put his armor in his tent. All right, so David now is carrying this head around, and he goes to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had not been captured yet by the Jews. It hadn't been captured until a long time later there, as we see in 2 Samuel. Let's look over there. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Here, this is after David becomes a king. After he's 30 years of age. 2 Samuel 5, and there in verse 6 and 7, we've looked at this and read it before, but let's look at it again. And the king, is 2 Samuel 5, 6, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion the same day as the city of David. And, of course, the Jebusites, that's another name for the city of Jerusalem, city of peace. So David finally conquers Jerusalem and this whole area here. He conquers it at this point. But it wasn't conquered yet. But nevertheless, he takes the head into Jerusalem. So I wonder why he did that. Maybe to show them, notice my little trophy here. I'm coming for you next. And so it might have been a display of the Lord's victory here and so on. But he took the head into Jerusalem. Then he put an armor in his tent. So these were his spoils. His spoils that he had the armor. Now, it wasn't matter that in case everything else fails, I'll use this armor. It wasn't that at all, but it was the demonstration that he had victory over the giant. So we see the conquest here. David is victorious. So the Lord is the one who allowed him to kill Goliath, take off his head. And so once again, our 1 Samuel 5:4 really is predicting what the living devotee of Dagon was to experience. There in 1 Samuel 5:4, this is when Dagon, when the Ark of the Covenant is put next to the statue of Dagon, the image of Dagon, the image falls over the head of Dagon, and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. Well, that's what we have left of the Philistine, of Goliath as well, basically a stump, headless stump. All right, so Goliath is gone. Now we have the conclusion here. The conclusion. In verse 55 and 56, we have, first of all, the inquiry about David. And when Saul, David, go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host. So here's the main military man over the whole army, captain of the host. Abner, whose son is this youth? So he wants to know, whose son? Now notice, three times he asked that question. Verse 55, whose son? Verse 56, whose son? Verse 58, whose son? So three times he asked the question, whose son? Whose son are you? Or who are you the son of? All right, so, and Abner says, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Abner didn't know. And here we have some young man go out there and kills the giant. Yeah. So he didn't know. And verse 56, and the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. All right. So here the young man is. Or this is the masculine version of the word Alma, which is the feminine word for virgin. So whose son the stripling is. And so he's told to find out, who is this? We want to know who this is. So we have the inquiry about David, and finally have the interest in David. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So he's got the evidence there. Now, Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, earlier we saw that back there in chapter 16, David comes in. He's called forth, remember that, and to play his harp for Saul. And he does. And they describe him. This is back in 16:18. I just read the verse, but they describe him. He's the son of Jesse. And he plays. And so Saul, we're told in verse 19, Saul sent messenger to Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And so David is sent there and so on. And David plays. But Saul, for whatever reasons, he didn't recognize David at this point. Maybe been some time. Maybe Saul, you know, he's just not focused on this young man. He played some nice music, took care of me, and so on. But and he's going back to that fellow. What's his name again? Oh, it's Jesse. You know, maybe kind of a lackadaisical attitude towards David at this point. But all of a sudden now, his attention is towards this young man. And secondly, he'd be especially interested because, recall the promise there. What was the promise given in 17:25? The promise was, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. It shall be that the man who killeth the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. So Saul now has to come forth with this, but one of the main things he might be thinking is, all right, who's my future son-in-law here? Who is this fella? He's going to get my daughter. Who's my future son-in-law? So, good question. So also that he would have to give him riches, and also his father's house free in Israel. So, no doubt, Saul wanted to carry through on this, and but I think especially, who is my future son-in-law going to be? And so here we see how David is brought into this connection with Saul. And so now we have a scenario here developing here. We've got Saul, we've got Jonathan, we've got David. These three are coming together, and they have different purposes and desires in all this. And so this is what helps complicate the passage for a while until the Lord unties the passage, unties the knot of the passage of the relationship later on. But nevertheless, Saul was interested in this, and so no doubt he came through with his promises here, and this was no doubt a blessing for David. But this is not why David went about this. It's about the Lord, defending the Lord, and whatever the cost, he's going to defend the Lord. But there were some concrete blessings that came to him as he took a stand for the Lord and went through with these things. And we can recognize that as well. The Lord wants to bless us in different ways as we try to honor him, and he does. So in the passage then, we've seen, once again, going over to the passage, we've seen the conflict, Philistines against the Jews, the champion from a human point of view, nobody could possibly beat him. The circumstances that the Lord, he brought, these circumstances got David out from with the shepherd, being a shepherd, to bringing food to the sons. So the Lord worked in all these circumstances to orchestrate all this. Then the cause, David realized there's a greater cause that's involved here than just having a military victory. And it's the Lord's honor. There's the contest and the conquest, and now the conclusion. So hopefully this, we have an understanding of the passage, and we see the details that are brought out, and the how the Lord used this man. So David was prepared in his life for the battle. He's prepared. The Lord gave him preparation. As the Lord gave him opportunity of life, he prepared himself with whatever he had, and the Lord used all this in the future, in his future. That's what he's doing with us as well. He's preparing us for the future. And so difficulties and so on that we have, he prepares us for the future and helping to help us be the people we ought to be. So as we go through the difficulties, we need to realize, am I the person the Lord wants me to be? Am I growing in this situation? And then he's got other things for us as well that we can be used to minister for him in the future. Father, we pray that you bless us now as we contemplate the life of David. We thank you for the testimony of him and his battle against Goliath. We thank you for the truths that we can glean in all this and realize that you're the one who gives the victory. We pray that you'll intervene for all of us here. We think especially of Brother John Zako. We commit him to thee. Pray that you might heal him, raise him up, give him rest and peace, and take away the pain, be with him. Help Brother Jeff as well as he find out this week more details. Be with him and be with Daryl and his family as they travel back. Thank you for them. Pray that you bless us now and help us as we go our ways, we pray. For ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.